This is a well-known chapter, particularly in light of what takes place toward the end of the chapter with the Apostle Paul giving his farewell to the elders from Ephesus. And we might read from verse 28. Take heed, therefore, speaking unto the elders, he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And to those who are in oversight, everywhere, not only here, this is an important thing. Paul also said the same thing to Timothy with regard to his ministry. He said that Timothy should take care of himself first. And in so doing, he would be a blessing to others. And to all the flock. Among which, I think would be a better rendering, among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's a great theological debate, that last statement in that verse. You may not be aware of it, but was the blood of the Lord Jesus the blood of God? Well, Brother Darby gives us a little different rendering. He said, which he purchased with the blood of his own. Of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Don. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And history tells us that this, in fact, took place down through the ages with the church. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We get a little insight into the character of Paul. Many want to make Paul a very hard man, a very hard individual. And yet I think if you read here and you read over in 1 Thessalonians, you see a man who would weep over the Lord's people. Obviously a very tender-hearted man and a caring man. And now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Perhaps that last phrase is at no more time, no better time of the year that we think about what the Lord Jesus himself said when he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I was raised by godly parents, and as is typically the case, we learn to appreciate our parents far too late in life, but they were giving parents. I'm one of five boys. Actually, four of us were raised together. The fifth one came practically after all the rest of us were gone. But our driveway was very much like a used car lot. And there were many cars for many of the boys. And my father gave of himself so that we had something to drive, and he went with a lot less than he could have had he just taken care of himself. But they were giving, not only in that respect, but in many respects. And there are, I know, because in my travels, many have talked to me, many saints around the world who they have ministered to, not that they would tell me, but those who they have ministered to have told me. And I just know that they were giving parents. And my father was one who, perhaps I have mentioned this to you in the past, but he was one who, around this time of the year, as we got older and as he got older, would often remind us that he really didn't want anything. and that he really wasn't necessary for us, particularly who were at that time single and rubbing our nickels together, that it wasn't necessary, and he had everything he needed, and that he was comfortable and he was satisfied. And I thought him rather strange, quite frankly. And being a young boy, someone telling you at Christmas time, don't give me anything and I don't need anything, I thought that was just kind of, well, that's nice, but I don't understand it. Well, I understand it now because the Lord is good. And there's probably most of us in this room, I don't know the status of everyone, but probably most of us in this room are pretty comfortable tonight and really have very few needs, maybe a lot of wants, but very few needs because the Lord is good. But I thought it was at least 6 years, I know, since I had ministered on giving here. And I know Brother Dave Logan very nicely presented some teaching on giving on a Wednesday evening. I don't know if you remember, but he had a very nice handout and a sheet with some questions we filled in, and I thought it was very profitable. But I thought at this time of year, perhaps we need to be reminded of the importance of giving. Probably, well, let's put it this way. There are very few, if any, other Christian activities with which the Lord is more pleased than with giving. And I would include in that, of course, worship. But giving, why would the Lord be so pleased with giving? Because the Lord, God, is a giver. It characterizes God. He's a giver. James tells us that all good things come from above. And he's the giver of all good things that we have to enjoy. And throughout the scriptures, there is much that is said about giving. Now, not only the giving of money. There are those who gave a variety of other things, but it was still giving. And the Lord put an emphasis upon it throughout Scripture. And there's probably nothing more that pleases his heart than to see his people willingly give. Because he himself was a giver. And that's exactly what the world misses at this time of year. They fail to see, despite all the decorations in the malls, which start earlier and earlier every year, I think, and despite all the glow and the lights, which I happen to enjoy, but despite all that, the world misses the point, don't they? That God is a giver. And that's the real essence of the season, it ought to be. That God is a giver, and that's been manifested to us. And we know the verse well. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that Scripture tells us that we didn't love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God has a large heart, and God, because he's a loving God, is a giving God. And he has given us the very best. God hasn't held back on us. God hasn't given sparingly. God has given the best to us when we think of what he has given us in his Son. Now, giving, of course, starts way back in the beginning of our Bibles. We have the account of Abraham and Melchizedek, and we're not going to turn back to a lot of these portions, but we can remind ourselves that Abraham, you remember, gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and others also gave a tenth, and we know that that was prior to the law. That giving a tenth, or a tithe, as we call it, and Scripture calls it, was prior to the giving of the law. It was apparently a principle that many used in their giving to the Lord. As we come into the time of the law, we know that under the law there were many instructions regarding giving to the Lord and giving a tithe to the Lord, and that included the giving of land, the produce of land, fruit from trees, from the herds, giving those things to the Lord. Now, we probably today would not have the necessarily, all of us, the opportunity to give of the fruit of our trees or to from the fruit of our land, unless we were a farmer or something like that. But they did, because that's the way they lived. And they lived off the land, and they lived from the raising of animals, and they gave these to the Lord. Now, there were those occurrences in the Old Testament where, particularly with the tabernacle and with the temple, you remember how God asked the people to bring of their goods, what they had, in order to construct the tabernacle and to construct the temple. And you remember, no doubt, the amazing thing that happened was there has to be this statement going out to the people to please stop giving. Isn't that remarkable? When we think of the day and age in which we live, and as materialistic as it is, and whether we are aware of it or whether we even want to perhaps admit it, the materialism of the world around us has its impact on all of us. We rub shoulders with it. We become contaminated with it, in a sense. And we know in our day and age that that story would be a front page headline, you know, in a local paper. Church tells members, stop giving. We have more than we need. It would be a story in itself. But this is what happened in the Old Testament. The Lord's people were so taken up, really, with the goodness of God. They were taken up with the blessings that God had placed upon them and given to them, that they in turn could abundantly give to the Lord. And I think that's one of the things that, with regard to giving, that we must see and understand. If we're unaware of the blessings of the Lord to us, it's going to have, no doubt, an impact on our giving. If we go through life with a little understanding of what the Lord has really accomplished in our life, it's going to impact not only our giving, but our attitude towards giving. And of course, the Lord looketh upon the heart. Conversely, if we are really enjoying the blessings and we're conscious of the blessings, then it will impact our giving in a positive way. David, you remember, with regard to the temple, made that statement to the Lord. He simply said, Lord, we are simply giving back to you what you have given us. It is all yours. And I think that's vital, too, for us to remember. It isn't, you know, that you get the your income, regardless of how that may come, and you look at the income and you say, okay, now this is 90% is mine and 10% is the Lord's, and let's see what I'll do with the Lord's. David recognized that it is all the Lord's. And therefore, we have a responsibility with all that comes into our possession with regard to resources. And David prayed that to the Lord, that we were simply bringing back that which God has given us. When we come into the New Testament records for us other accounts of giving. It talks to us about the widow who gave of her last 2 mites, and the Lord was witness to that. And the Lord used it. Now, she had no idea that the Lord was watching. I'm sure she had no idea. I'm positive she had no idea that the Lord was watching. But the Lord was aware. And that's one of the great things about giving, is that we can do it without anyone else being aware, but the Lord is aware. The Lord is aware of our attitude of giving, our heart of giving, and our activity of giving. The Lord knows. And the Lord knew concerning this widow, and he said to those around him, she has given more than all the rest. Which shows that the Lord's measure of giving is different than the world's. The world would, you know, want to measure the amount. And the Lord has a different measure. In Acts chapter 4, we have the story of Barnabas and others who sold their possessions at the time of the early church, because in the early church, there were many who were truly in poverty. Many of them were servants, slaves, had no possessions of their own whatsoever. And there were those amongst the assembly, though, who were of a higher status. And in order for the assembly to function and to support the needs of the saints in that early church, there were those who were willing to sell of their possessions and to sell of their property. Now think of that tonight. Sell of your property. That's a challenge, isn't it? If necessary, would we be willing to sell our property? And that doesn't mean just our home. I mean, there are other pieces of property we may have, you know, that we may be willing to sell in order to be of assistance to the Lord's people if necessary. And obviously that's giving to the Lord. And there's a principle there that whatever giving we do, we want it to be to the Lord. Whatever giving you do personally, give it to the Lord. Don't give it to a camp. Don't give it to an assembly. Don't give it to a missionary. Don't give it to a worker. It may wind up there. But do it as if you are actually giving the money, or whatever it may be, to the Lord. You see, that's the proper perspective. That you are doing this not for a camp or a missionary or whatever the function may be, or the project, the building project or whatever. You do it as unto the Lord. And that's the important aspect of giving. I still remember Dan Smith from Emmaus telling me, we've had occasion to be in the same home together at conferences, staying overnight together and having discussions. And I can remember this discussion coming up, in fact, in our own home. And he said, it's amazing how the Lord's people are willing to give to projects. And it's true, quite frankly. If you have a project and you write up a project, the Lord's people typically respond to a project. And I guess in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple, I guess we could say that's what they did. But we really want to make sure that we give with a real heart, that this is to the Lord. It's not to Greenwood Hills or whatever it may be. This is to the Lord. And so Barnabas and others, and unfortunately, the fifth chapter starts with a couple that we all remember, who sold their property and pretended to give it all to the Lord. And they're the ones we remember and not Barnabas. John Warnemaker, I don't think there's any Warnemaker stores in York. I don't know. I don't go to every place and don't know all the stores. But John Warnemaker was as far as I know and from what I'm told, was a Christian man. And, of course, there's the major stores at the center of Philadelphia. And those of us who used to work in Philadelphia, I know Nancy and I both had occasion to work in Philadelphia. And if you go to that Warnemaker store about this time of the year, it's quite elaborate. And there's quite a Christmas presentation that is made. And it's a beautiful thing to see. But he was a Christian, and apparently he had an experience in China where he saw a young man pulling a cart alongside of an ox. And he wondered why that would be. And in inquiring, he found that the young man had given the oxen to the Lord and had taken the oxen's place. That's a heart. And the scriptures talk about the Macedonian churches. What does it say about them? Now, Macedonia churches would be those area above Greece. In fact, in around where we talk about Bosnia today and the war in the paper about the war in Bosnia and things like that was not far from there. And that was where Paul first went in with the gospel to Europe. The church at Philippi would be in Macedonia. And it says, Paul says, they gave out of their poverty. Quite a testimony, isn't it? Scripture records it. They gave out of their poverty. So giving, as we look at the scriptures, is nothing new. And the scriptures speak quite a bit about it. Now, there are some principles. Next month, Lord willing, at the Bible study program, Tom has the responsibility of ministering on Malachi. And Malachi has a lot to say about giving and about robbing God. And it teaches us, when we read, and you don't need to turn to it, I'll just read this. Will a man rob God? Would a man ever think consciously of robbing God? Would you ever think of going in, if you could, to God's dwelling place and kind of robbing God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be a room, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, those who are TV evangelists today and like to teach prosperity gospel like to take this verse out of context and would invite many to give $5 to them with the belief that the Lord will give them 10 in return. And unfortunately, many of the Lord's people, many of the world, have taken that and have sent them the $5, never to receive the 10, of course, but the evangelist is rather wealthy. The point being that in the Old Testament, you see, physical prosperity was, quite frankly, an indication of blessing from the Lord. But as we come over into the New Testament under a different dispensation, that is not the case. In fact, what we see is many of the Lord's people who are suffering and who are, in fact, in poverty. And it has nothing to do with the fact that they are sinful. No, they're very godly in many cases, but under a different set of God's governing rules. But the point is that to not give to God is stealing. That's a strong statement, but that's basically what God is saying here, is to fail to give truly, rightfully to the Lord is stealing. And of all things, it's stealing and robbing God himself, for it is rightly his. And so he would tell us that it's a serious thing not to give. We are to give secretly, he tells us in Matthew chapter 6. We're not to sound a trumpet. We're not to announce all of our activities and all that we do. And as you're most likely aware, Spread the Word does distribute funds to workers in North America, much like CMML would distribute funds to missionaries. And it is a way for people to minister in some cases, and a number of cases, these saints send funds and say, please send this to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and do it anonymously. In other words, we really don't want them to even know who the giver is. We just want them to receive as from the Lord. But they do it in any case quietly. There's no big fanfare. There's no announcement. And unlike the world. And so we are to do it in privacy, the Lord would say. And we know how unlike the world that really is. And that's because the flesh would like a place. You know, many have given tremendous sums to humanity, but in a rather ornate way, with a lot of ceremony, maybe even with a building honoring them as they give the funds. But it's to be done secretly and in privacy. The Bible tells us that it's good investment. There are those amongst us who are involved in giving advice on investments. The Bible tells us you cannot make a better investment with a better return and more security than that which goes to the Lord. It's an investment in eternity. It's an investment where, you know, moth nor rust affects the investment. There's no fear of the market. It's sure. The accountant is honest and knows. And so it's a tremendous thing to realize that when we give to the Lord, it's an investment in eternity. It has eternal value. And I say this to myself. Down through the years, it's sad, isn't it? Quite frankly, what we can waste our money on. Things that come and go. Things that have nothing whatsoever to do with eternity and have no eternal value. Esau would be the primary example. He sold the future for the present. And this is the real temptation that surrounds us all, because we human beings tend to live by sight. The Bible tells us we need to live by faith, because the things that we see are temporary and the things that we don't see are eternal. And Esau sold the future for the present. And we can do the same in the way we handle the things that the Lord gives us. It was Jim Elliot, you remember, who said he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I think that's probably been quoted in so many places, in so many books, on so many plaques. And certainly it is a valid statement and concise and accurate. It's not foolish to invest in eternity. The Lord told the disciples, who said, "We have given up everything for you. You know, we've left our businesses. We left our families to follow you." And Jesus tells them that there's a coming day in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last. And I think that's in this life shall be last in that, and those that are last apparently in this shall be first then. And so he tells them there is a return on our investment. The Bible tells us to give systematically. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that we should lay aside systematically as the Lord prospers us. If anyone gets into financial trouble, normally an advisor, one of the first things an advisor will tell them to do, assuming they're not in too deep a trouble and it's, let's say, hopeless, will be to form, if they do not already have one, a budget. He will tell them to sit down and systematically lay out a budget for the funds that they have and allocate these funds to various areas, whether it be gasoline, food, heat, light, electricity, rent, or whatever it may be, and to faithfully stick to this budget, and, of course, with the intent that over time, by sticking to the budget, they will get themselves out of financial difficulty. It's almost like step number one, many times with counselors and those who are dealing with individuals who have gotten themselves into financial difficulty. And the Lord would have us, in a sense, be systematic in the same way. To approach the giving to the Lord in an orderly fashion, not haphazard, but orderly. And I think it would be helpful if we, if it's appropriate, to look at our lives and ask how orderly, how systematically do I handle the Lord's things and give to the Lord. The Lord encourages us to do that. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It is to be proportional. The Lord is, I trust we appreciate and know the Lord and the heart of God. The Lord is not some ogre who stands with a big whip and a big stick and demands things of us that are just unrealistic. The Lord is not like that at all. But the Lord would instruct us that what we give would be proportional to our blessings. Some individuals are on commission, for example, and their income could fluctuate greatly. And he says that their responsibility, their giving, would be in proportion to what a man hath, not according to what he hath, does not have. So as we look at our income, we need to look at it proportionally. And whatever proportion, that's between the individual and the Lord. Let us give according to our incomes, lest God make our incomes match our gifts. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Let us give according to our incomes, and lest the Lord make our incomes match our gifts. It's been said, we measure by what a man gives. The Lord measures by what a man keeps. And there's some truth to that. There is to be a willingness. It's not, as we said, by compulsion. It's not that we pressure. And we know that in professing Christianity, there are those situations where people are pressed. In fact, almost embarrassed. And pressed in a public way to give. You've all received the telephone calls where the individual just won't hang up on the other end of the line until ultimately you just have to hang up. There's this pressure placed upon us. That's not the Lord's way. It is to be an expression of love. It is to be like the Lord Jesus. And isn't that the example that Paul uses? When he wants to talk to the Corinthian saints about giving, what he does is he brings up the grace of the Lord Jesus, who was rich, yet for your sakes, he says, became poor. And think of that now. Rich became poor, and the word is destitute. In other words, the Lord Jesus was like the widow. He gave it all. There was no holding back. And he says to the Corinthian saints, if you are the recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus, and of course he would say the same to us, wouldn't he? If you are the recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus, who gave everything for you, wouldn't that grace then move you to give to him? And that's the whole, it's grace. It's a heart moved by the grace of God to give to God. It's possible to give without loving. But it's impossible to love without giving. For love, one of the chief characteristics of love is that it gives. And if we love the Lord, then giving is part of our loving. It's not to be grudgingly. It's not giving till it hurts. It shouldn't hurt. should never hurt. It ought to be a delight to give. Cheerfully, the Lord says. And the Lord likens it to the farmer. The more you sow, the more you reap. I have had the blessing, the privilege in the last 10 years to really have the opportunity to meet people who are cheerful givers. Not necessarily to ourselves directly, but again, through spread the word to others. But they are cheerful givers. And the Bible says that there are those who have the gift of giving. And that's true. I honestly believe there are those who have the gift of giving. They just give abundantly and cheerfully. But the Bible says we're all responsible to be givers. It's the same as there are those who have the gift of evangelists, but there are, all of us are to be witnesses. And these are so willing and cheerful in their giving and desirous of giving. It's just a blessing to know them. The Lord said, those that are faithful in little are faithful in much. So important is giving that the Lord says that if you can't handle money, then really, how can I trust you with other things? How could I give you other responsibilities if you can't handle money? It's that important. It's exciting to see and to know that God not only is a giver, God is a multiplier. The Lord Jesus took, you know, the loaves and the few loaves and the few fishes from the little boy and multiplied it. It's a tremendous thing to see that what we give to the Lord often is multiplied. It should excite us. You know, I think if you were that little boy that day, and you handed over your, you know, your few little rolls and your two little fishes, and you saw the Lord take those as and be the basis from which he multiplied and blessed so many, you would have come away, I think, touched, excited, and thrilled, and whatever other adjectives we could think of what the Lord did with such that which was so small in the eyes of men. And that's the way it is with the Lord. You know, children here tonight, those who are younger, never, never, never get the impression that your 5 cents or your quarter or your dollar put into the collection plate is meaningless. First of all, it is an important practice and foundation to grow upon with regard to giving in your life. It's an excellent beginning to develop an attitude early in age, quite frankly, before prosperity takes over. Because unfortunately, many times in our youth, we think we will wait until we make more. Unfortunately, when we make more, we give less. In fact, it's been a statistic that has held up over the years that during bad times, the church is actually given more money. Now, whether that's out of superstition or not, I don't know. But it's a wonderful thing to realize God is a multiplier. It's a wonderful thing to realize that God can meet our needs. Paul said to the saints in Philippi, remember they're from Macedonia, who are giving out of their poverty, he said, God is able to meet all your needs. I don't know of very few. There are others, of course, seeing people come to know the Lord and things of that nature. But it is and I trust that you have experienced, I believe you have, where you were perhaps hard-pressed, but you faithfully gave to the Lord what was his. And you see him meet your needs. That is a thrill in the Christian life. to test God, as he said in Malachi, test me. Put the tithes in there. I'll show you. And what a thrill it is in our life to live by faith, to take God at his word, and to give even when we might be hard-pressed, but it's the Lord's, and the Lord meets our needs. I think those who live in conditions of a far different nature than ours, let's say on the mission field, could tell us some tremendous stories. It would be, I think, thrilling to sit and listen to some stories they could tell of how they had in their hand that which was the Lord's, and they gave it away because it was the Lord's, only to see the Lord meet their need in a miraculous way. I have no doubt that there are many, many stories that could be told. Now, time is coming to a close, but there are several things that we need to do. We need to look back like they did. You remember when they came and they said, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father." We need to really look back and look at our blessings. Where has the Lord taken us from? Out of the miry clay? Out of the pit of hell? It certainly should affect our giving. We need to look around. Look around and see really how well off we are. And then we need to look up. We need to live for the future. Invest in the future. Are we faithful stewards? Are we willing stewards? If Christ came back today, would I be ashamed of what I've done with what he's given me? If Christ came back today, would I be ashamed of what I've done with what he has given me? So at this time of the year, when we think of giving, and it certainly is a joy, isn't it, to give to one another. But the Lord said, it is truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your unspeakable gift. That gift which we cannot measure, that gift which we cannot begin to express what is involved in it as we think of the giving of your Son to save our souls and to save the souls of those who rebelled against you, who would have no desire that you would rule over us, would go our own way and do our own thing, bringing sorrow and pain upon ourselves. And yet you graciously would intervene into man's history and give us a gift of your Son. And to the point that he would go to the cross of Calvary and there be the one who would redeem us and pay that awful price for our sins. We thank you for such a wonderful gift. We thank you that you are a giver, that you have such a large heart, and that you give us many good things, and you bless us richly. And Lord, forgive us for our failure at times to really be appreciative, to really be thankful for all that you've blessed us with. Your word tells us that one of the characteristics of the end days that men will be unthankful. Lord, help us, your people, to ever be thankful. And help us to be like thyself, as your dear children to imitate you, that we too would be givers, that we would not be selfish, that we would not hold for ourselves, that we would not rob God. Lord, help us all to know the joy, to experience the thrill of giving to you, to see you use it and multiply it. We thank thee for giving us the opportunity to be able to participate in your work by giving. And so as we think of this time of year, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts afresh about our responsibility as stewards of that which you have placed in our care. Lord, help us to be those who are not ashamed at your coming. We give you our thanks for this time together. Thank you for each one present and for their desire to sit under the sound of the word. And we pray that you might use it in each of our lives. Lord, as we draw to a close of another year, we thank thee for the many, many blessings of this year and all that you have accomplished and given to us. And we look forward to thy blessings in the future. So we give thee our thanks and pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior,